309 from Psalm 115. We take note of the fourth stanza. The silent dead praise not the Lord. The grave no song can raise. But we will bless him evermore. Let all proclaim his praise. Let us sing the four stanzas of Psalter 309. Scripture reading this afternoon is again Psalm 146. Psalm 146. The text of this afternoon's sermon is applicatory, is the last, the 10th verse of this psalm. Psalm 146. Praise ye the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. While I live, will I praise the Lord. I will sing praises unto my God while I have any being. Put not your trust in princes, nor in the Son of Man, in whom there is no help. His breath goeth forth. He returneth to his earth, and that very day his thoughts perish. Happy is he that hath the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God, which made heaven and earth, the sea and all that therein is, which keepeth truth forever, which executeth judgment for the oppressed, which giveth food to the hungry, the Lord looseth the prisoners, the Lord openeth the eyes of the blind, the Lord raiseth them that are bowed down. The Lord loveth the righteous. The Lord preserveth the strangers. He relieveth the fatherless and widow. But the way of the wicked he turneth upside down. The Lord shall reign forever, even thy God, O Zion, unto all generations. Praise ye the Lord. So far we read God's holy word. The text of this afternoon's sermon as applicatory is verse 10, these words, "The Lord shall reign forever, even thy God, O Zion, unto all generations. Praise ye the Lord." Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, as we consider the whole of this Psalm 146, may seem to us that verse 10 comes rather of a sudden. We have an abrupt change before us. We had the Lord's work presented to us as a work near and close, and having its distinct object, those that are poor and those that are in great need, in need of help and in need of deliverance. And we came to verse 9, filled with the various pictures, the various thoughts and considerations of those particular actions of God, in which he showed the greatness and the glory of his mercy. And then suddenly, we have verse 10, and that as the conclusion of this psalm, suddenly turning to Zion, and simply saying that the Lord shall reign forever, even thy God, O Zion, unto all generations. And then the same way the psalm began, so it concludes, praise ye the Lord. But we have to look at that sudden character and nature of this last verse as the proper and powerful, the blessed conclusion of this psalm. We must think, what is the distinct nature of that mercy of God administered in each of those cases? We must think of that mercy of God going out to those who are in need, here and there. The oppressed, the hungry, the prisoners, the blind, those that are bowed down, strangers, fatherless, and widow. That mercy of God goes to them in their need, and that mercy of God not only supplies them what they need according to their circumstances, but the particular greatness of God's mercy is this, that everyone to whom he shows this mercy, he brings them powerfully, he brings them effectively into his Zion. His mercy, you see, is to take them out of their circumstances and to bring them to himself, to be assembled before him, that they, being filled with his mercy, might together with voices and hearts joined, filled with that mercy of God, praise and magnify their God who reigns over them forever and forever. So we see exactly what is appropriate as conclusion to the psalm, so mighty and so powerful. There's also this nature of that reign of God that we have as a reflection of verse 5. Happy is he that hath the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God. What is that help? And what is that hope that leads to such happiness? It is this, that everyone that has the Lord for their hope, everyone that puts their trust in God, is Zion. Is Zion chosen? Is Zion redeemed? Is Zion gathered together? And the purpose of this Zion is to magnify and exalt her God together for all that he has done. That is why we have verse 10 given this way, the Lord shall reign forever, even thy God, O Zion. Zion as one holy, one eternal city. But then the conclusion of the psalm says, praise ye the Lord. That is the number of the inhabitants praising the Lord out of the mercy shown to them individually and personally, but all joined together in the one glorious city of God. And it is ours to know and enjoy our place in that Zion given to us through our Lord Jesus Christ. So we consider then this text under the theme, Jehovah's reign in Zion, or Jehovah's reign over Zion. We see, first of all, its glory. Secondly, its endurance. And then finally, its praise. It is that name of the city that is meant to bring to you and me as it did to the saints of the Old Testament. Such a wonderful and a glorious picture of the strength of God's people. They are a strong people. They are a glorious people. They are strong and they are mighty by the power of the very one who lives in her midst. What is Zion? It is helpful for us to answer that question when we look at the historical manifestation of this city of Zion. Zion occupies a very special and a very distinct place in the history of Scripture, both the history of the Old Testament and the history of the New Testament. Zion was designed in a peculiar and in a very distinct way to demonstrate literally, to demonstrate in a very real way the truth of God's covenant. Now it's important then to understand the contrast between Israel's wandering in the wilderness and God's presence among them in a tabernacle. That tabernacle, as we saw over and over again from the book of Exodus, was a God's dwelling place among his people who also dwelled in tents. As they lived and moved through their wilderness wanderings in tents, so did the Lord live among them and with them in a tent. So as God had his dwelling place, and as God lived among his people in his tent among their tents, there was the truth of the covenant. But that covenant had with it, in that idea of a tent, something temporary. It was not permanent. It was not fixed. It was movable. And of course, a tent easily breaks down. Now, when Israel entered into the promised land of Canaan, and when Israel themselves as a nation of people began to live in houses, and those houses were gathered together in cities, then it also made necessary a change from a tabernacle for God to a temple, that God might have his permanent, as it were, dwelling place among the other permanent dwelling places of the Israelites in the land of Canaan, so that that truth and that way of the covenant might continue, but change its form after this manner. Canaan was meant to be a picture of heaven, the promised land, and the people of Israel and God with them having permanent places together in that land. There could only be one building for God, who is the one God of his people. One God who is the unifying presence, the unifying power of his people. And that place had to be that very special, the very selected city called Zion. Now, Zion, God chose to be his place because of the way that he made it. The way that he caused it to be built, the way he peopled it even before the Israelites came into the land. Zion became known as the most secure fortress and stronghold in the whole land of Israel. It was because of its geography, and that former the geography the former inhabitants, the Jebusite, took entire advantage of. They built out of that citadel or stronghold of Zion a city that was so defended and so defensible that the Jebusites had a saying, even the blind and lame could be left in the city to defend it, and no one could still take it because it was simply that strong. That saying demonstrates that it was God's will and by God's power alone that David's army was able to take that city of Zion and to make it their own. where God would have his dwelling place among his people for this reason, that the strength and power of that city of Zion as a defense against every enemy might be a demonstration of how God is the strong defender, the strong keeper of his people. They are forever safe under his care and under his hand. As we shall see, the only reason Zion could be taken after that point, too, was when the Lord withdrew his power to defend and preserve Judah, and even as the prophet spoke, to give that city into the hand of the enemy. So at the very downfall of Jerusalem, the very downfall of Zion, was a sign of the Lord's just displeasure. It was the only way to answer the question, how could this city fall, being so strong and so mighty? And yet this was meant to be, with the building of the temple there in that city, the glory of Zion. All the glory of Zion. That it was the city of God. God's city. In that respect, you must see how blessed is the city of Zion as a beautiful and wonderful picture of the covenant. Now, as we look at the implications of Zion for the covenant, you and I must understand this to be true of the doctrine of the covenant. As we say, as we must properly emphasize that the covenant is a relationship of fellowship and friendship, that relationship is not something that is just to be defined. A relationship is nothing that is just to be described. It is a relationship, but it is a living relationship. A living relationship. It's more than just to say of a couple, well, they're married. I even say, well, they have rings on their fingers because they're married. Or that they have gone through a wedding ceremony. Marriage is so much more than rings. Marriage is so much more than saying that, well, this one is the husband, this other is the wife, and now they're joined together in marriage. Marriage is the living union between the two. As they live in it, as they walk in it, as they deal with each other in it, as they speak to each other, as they love each other, as they care for each other, that is the marriage. So it is with the covenant. God among his people, so we say that the covenant is this: God is the God of his people, and God's people belong to God. They express themselves in that relationship. They walk in that relationship. How is God the God of his people? He protects them. He keeps them. He supplies them everything that they need. He leads them. He guides them. He feeds them. He nourishes them. In that covenant, what do God's people look like as the people of God? Can't say just, well, him and him, or her and her. These names, these persons are in this covenant of God. You see how they live. They trust. They believe. They walk. They worship. They praise. That is the character of the covenant. God dwelling among his people, and God's people dwelling before their God. So we think of the life of a city. We think of its busyness. Think of people going here, going there, entering into their homes, walking out of their homes into the streets, going along those streets to their various places where they carry on in their occupations, their labors, their businesses, or commercial transactions. We see them going to their homes, eating and drinking, sleeping, waking up, going about on the streets again. And all that they do so under the care, under the protection, under the provision of their king. They run into trouble. They run into difficulty. They look to their king. They approach to the king. They ask him to help them. And the king gives to them the help that he need, that they need. In their lives, they know the love, the care, and the devotion of their king to them. And so, whether in their work, whether resting in their homes, they delight in their king, and they feel blessed under their king. They are safe, they are secure, because all because of their king. So this way comes to us in this word of God. As this psalm declares its truth to us, the Lord shall reign forever, even thy God, O Zion, unto all generations. And there you and I must know our place in this blessed, this glorious city of Zion. And we must take firmly in hand then the way of this psalm. There's only one thing that has brought you and me into this glorious city, and that is the mercy of God. That mercy of God went to you and me when we were wandering and we were desolate, and even when we belonged to another kingdom, the kingdom of Satan. Under the curse and wrath and judgment of God, we wandered as forsaken and desolate in our ruin. But that mercy of God, because he willed to have mercy, went out after us, sought us out where we were, and determined to make us rich. And so that mercy of God found us and brought us into Zion. So we were made to pass through its walls and its gates, to be found within, to know all the riches, all the glory, all the wealth, and all the power of that wonderful city of Zion is ours now and forevermore. The city of God, who is our God. It is that mercy alone that brings us into that city according to the truth of 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. The wonderful matter about this passage in God's Word, 1 Peter 2, verses 9 and 10, is that it works in this way. It first tells you and me where we are. And it tells you and me what our actions are to be where we are. 1 Peter 2, verse 9. Ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people. Who we are. And every one of those words that describes us describes the citizens of Zion. Zion is that chosen generation. Zion is that royal priesthood and holy nation of peculiar people. Then this, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. That's our place in Zion, is being called by God. Then to verse 10, which in time past were not a people. Not a people. Not the people of God. Not any people, but scattered. Which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. The mercy of God makes every citizen of Zion. And it is that specific mercy that is shown to us through our Lord Jesus Christ. He, by his precious blood that he shed on the cross of Calvary, laid the foundation of that everlasting and eternal city. That same blood, as that precious blood of the covenant, sprinkled upon us, sprinkled upon our children after us according to God's covenant mercy, is our place in Zion. And the power of that blood, sprinkled by the Holy Spirit upon our hearts and the hearts of our children after us, is this: not only to give to us our place by the right of the righteousness of Jesus Christ, our head in that city, but it itself is the life of the city given to us. So that as we, the Church of Jesus Christ, gathered in worship of our God, and we sing the praises of Zion, that is our membership in Zion, that eternal, that glorious, that heavenly city. And as we partake, as we partook of communion this morning, receiving by faith the body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, they are signs and seals of our place in that Zion, the everlasting, the eternal city of our God. And in this way, you and I are able then to rejoice in Zion as our city, because it is exactly an everlasting, enduring city. Now that this glory of Zion had to be shown to us meant that what was old had to pass away. We must say, really and truly, the earthly Zion, that place in the land of Palestine, that city of Jerusalem, had really to pass away. It served its purpose. And you and I must understand the purpose that Zion served really to be twofold, according to the truth of the antithesis. On the one hand, it was meant to be all that we have seen about it in the first point. It meant to have a positive aspect to it, certainly and truly. The very presence, the very existence of Zion and its history in the Bible was meant to be a preaching to the Old Testament people of the true Zion, which is above. I think of that even going back to the time of Abraham, as the children well know who have been busy memorizing Hebrews 11. Abraham received, when God promised him the land of Canaan for an inheritance, Abraham received not merely by faith that promise of that earthly land of Canaan, but by faith he received the promise of heaven itself. So Hebrews could go on to say he sought the city that hath foundations, that is, that has everlasting foundations, whose builder and maker is God, and that even though he wandered his whole life never setting foot in Zion, though he wandered his whole life as a pilgrim and stranger in the land of Canaan, nevertheless he received the promise of God, received all that God promised to him when he died and went to heaven. That was the truth of the promise of God to Abraham. It's also the truth that every child of God received in the Old Testament through faith, that their true membership, their true salvation, was not that they belonged to the earthly city of Zion, but that they belonged to the Zion which is truly above. But it became necessary that another aspect of Zion be made so visible and so clear. That Zion, that is carnal and fleshly, that Zion that rejected the prophets that God sent to Zion over and over and over again, what was read before us at noon lunch, is part of that purpose of Ezekiel's prophecy to show God's judgment of Jerusalem, and that Jerusalem was going to be destroyed because of the iniquity and idolatry of the people of the Jews, even in Zion, that city. That holy city, that city of God, Judah and her wicked kings insisted on corrupting, they insisted on polluting, so as to drive out God's presence. They would not have God. So instead, they filled Jerusalem with altars and idols and pagan temples. And they took the temple of God, and after filling it up with idol gods, profaned it and desecrated it, shut the doors. So God cast them out. But that too was a warning. A warning to the people. This is God's city. It may not be defiled, it may not be desecrated. But when Jesus Christ came, the true city of God, the true head of the covenant, they did the same thing that they did to the prophets. They cast him out. The author of the book of Hebrews, inspired by the Spirit, goes to great lengths to show and to demonstrate that Jesus Christ's crucifixion outside the city signified the Jews' rejection of the Messiah, thus bringing themselves under the judgment of God, but yet that according to God's purpose, to cause Jerusalem simply to be destroyed as it was in AD 70, but then in that way to make room for the only one true Zion, the Zion that is heavenly, the Zion that is everlasting, to be the city of God eternal, to be the city of God's eternal Son. So we have the truth of the Church of Jesus Christ expressed in this most beautiful, this most glorious way. The glory of Zion, the everlasting character of Zion, is due only to the everlasting, the eternal nature of God, the everlasting, eternal nature of the Son of God, Jesus Christ. The whole purpose of the desolation and destruction of Old Testament Jerusalem was to show that no earthly city built by any man could last. Only God's city, only the city of his Son, Jesus Christ, must be an everlasting city. The works of God and the works of God alone are eternal. The works of God and God alone, they alone endure. We have this marvelous confession of that Church of Jesus Christ made in the Belgic Confession, in Article 27. These words, concerning the church: this church hath been from the beginning of the world, and will be to the end thereof, which is evident from this, that Christ is an eternal King. That's the truth. That is the foundational truth for the church. Christ is an eternal King, which without subjects he cannot be. This eternal King must have his subjects, and because he is an eternal King, so must he always have his subjects to reign and rule over in grace, and therefore there must always be the Church of Jesus Christ. So it continues, and this holy church is preserved or supported by God against the rage of the whole world, though she sometimes for a while appears very small and in the eyes of men to be reduced to nothing, as during the perilous reign of Ahab, the Lord reserved unto him 7,000 men who had not bowed their knees to Baal. So we must look at and know the nature of the rule of our Lord Jesus Christ toward us. As he is our eternal King, we must say that his rule is a rule that is over us. That it is over us as a rule of grace. And that rule of the grace of Jesus Christ over us, it means that as he has determined and purposed, our King, to bring us home, so he rules and reigns over all things. He rules over our entire pathway of our life. And wherever our life leads, whether in abundance or in want and need, whether in happiness and ease, or whether in trouble and difficulty, that way always must lead home. Because it is ordained, it is maintained by Him who reigns and rules over us forever and forever. That rule is also glorious, endures forever, because it is a reign and a rule that is in us. In us. And this rule is most wonderful and is most glorious, because it signifies, on the one side, a healing power, restorative power. Our King is a King who delivers us from the bondage and the dominion of sin inside our hearts, thus freeing us to serve our God and to seek His honor and His glory. We must understand that this reign and rule is such that today, at the Lord's Supper, it was your bread, and it was your drink. As you ate and drank those signs and seals of Jesus' body and blood crucified for you, that is your life. And that life is not merely existence. That life is not merely ability. That life follows a rule. It follows a life's principle that is of righteousness, of holiness, and everlasting life. You partook of everlasting life. And that life must shape and mold you into that kingdom. That life is the life of the kingdom. That life is the life of Zion. That life is the life of Zion under the glorious rule of your head and King, Jesus Christ. So in your hearts, you are in that city. In your hearts, you are under that blessed and glorious rule of your King, Jesus Christ, as the Son of God. So that this word comes to you and me, the Lord shall reign forever, even thy God, O Zion, unto all generations. And such is, finally, the glorious and the wonderful implication of this abiding rule of God and of Jesus Christ over Zion. It is for the whole church of Jesus Christ. We think of Zion. Zion was a city. In that city, people had their homes. In that city, people had their families. In that city, they brought forth their children. And those children were children of Zion. So were they reckoned. So were they determined by virtue of being born in Zion. It was never said of Zion, according to its children, well, parents had to take their children, they had to put them outside the city limits, and say to those children, now, you are not really in Zion. You have to decide. You have to choose whether or not you're going to enter into the city of Zion to be a citizen there. So now choose. Now decide what you're going to be. Not at all. They were Zion. They were Zion as the generation to come. So are they dealt with, so are they treated. This was their home, this was their dwelling place in Zion, the city of God. Because God is forever the God of Zion. Forever the God of believers and their seed. So that as they live, as they walk, as they are raised, so are they to know and enjoy and delight in Zion. And so are they to know and delight in and rejoice in their God too, as the God of Zion in its generations. In this way as well, God is praised as the God of His Zion and the God of His people in every age. We must think on of this wonderful word that concludes this psalm as the real purpose of this reign of God and of Jesus Christ over his church. Praise ye the Lord. And such is the exalted character of the true and living Zion. It has to be this exalted. It has to be this glorious as to have about it a truth that belongs to no other city and that belongs to no other land or country. This distinguishes Zion as being a city worth seeking, worth all our delight, and worth all our pursuit to seek the things that are above. It is not a city of this world. And here is the tremendously glorious difference. You think of all the cities of this world. Every earthly city has a rule about it that is imposed. It is imposed. Every city of this earth needs its structure, so it passes rules and laws. And it cannot but be that there is always a group of citizens that feel oppressed by that law. There is always a group of citizens that are unhappy with that law that is theirs to obey and to keep. It's also true that for every earthly city, for its maintenance, taxes have to be imposed. And it's well to have regard to the fact of taxes. Taxes cannot be voluntary. It simply cannot be. No country can have taxes that are voluntary. Oh, here's how much we'd like to get from you this year, based on your income, based on our needs. And we would like you, please, to give us this amount, if you're so inclined. But if not, feel free to keep it. There is no earthly government that could function that way. And so it must use, an implied threat. Pay this money or else. And so many earthly cities, so many earthly countries and governments are run by force, imposing, perhaps even by sheer brutality, its rule and its reign. Obey, keep silence, or be thrown into prison. And often, you and I need to be stirred up by so much, you might say propaganda, or you might say patriotism, to be stirred up to feel good about our country. And we think of earthly governments, all things considered, as taking and not giving. And you and I must say that this is all part of the curse. All characteristic of rebellion. And it's an important thing to think about that even though all these earthly nations and governments are set before us in Psalm 2 in a state of full rebellion against God, yet even among all the same governments, there's so much rebellion among the people themselves against the government itself. But not Zion. Zion is a city so blessed as to be a city of freedom. Freedom. Not imposed. Not enforced. But it is a city of the heart. See the heart, its beginning, its glory, its truth, Its fundamental, essential principle is in the heart. And therefore, it is by the grace of God, the life of Christ within us, a city of joy, of delight, and of happiness. A city to be sought because of its grace, because of its mercy, and because of its peace. A city that is only beneficial, that is only good, and that is only glorious. A city that is our delight to walk in and to enjoy our membership with it. How clearly, how wonderfully to have this demonstrated to us in the Lord's Supper. It's a city of the heart. As we enjoyed this morning, eating and drinking our Lord Jesus Christ, this King over this city, and to know in that way his glorious, his wonderful rule, not imposed, but in our hearts. Not turning our hearts in a way our hearts don't want to go, but making us willing in our hearts in the day of his power, so that we live as seekers of Zion. We live as pilgrims and strangers here below. So we seek and reflect and we show that city in our lives. It's reflected in our words, our thoughts, and deeds as centered upon that kingdom and its righteousness, as seeking the coming of Zion as a church of our Lord Jesus Christ. We know our blessed place by and in that rule. So we say, and we know, that this is the most blessed manifestation of Zion. We hear the end of this psalm, "Praise ye the Lord, O Zion." Praise ye the Lord, O Zion, who shall rule over thee forever and forever, from generation to generation. And we say that praise is my delight. And that praise is my love and my treasure. And in it, I know a foretaste of the praise that we shall sing forever in that blessed city to which we all belong and to which we shall all come at the return of our Lord Jesus Christ, in which we forever in that perfection will praise and magnify our God, who has reigned over us through his Son, Jesus Christ, forever and forever. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, we thank thee for thy word. We thank thee that we might know the precious and the glorious truth of thy Zion, the Zion that is above, the Zion that is heavenly, thine own glorious city. We thank thee for thy word that shows to us our abiding place in that city by the death of thy Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. We pray of thee. May we know more and more, may we know better and better our blessed membership in that city. We pray it may be more and more our delight to walk in the ways of Zion, to rejoice in thy protection and care over us, and together with thy people, to magnify thee, our God, and to magnify thy Son, Jesus Christ, who lives and rules forever and ever. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let us sing now Psalter number.